really couldn't cope with at all. I really disliked running altogether, and something like the cross country or the 1500 meters or the mile or something like that, well, that really did fill me with dread. And yet when I read my New Testament, I discover that the Christian life is often described as a race. And a race that's not a sprint, but more like a marathon. I couldn't even begin to imagine running for 26 miles. But that's the Christian life. It can be sometimes a long slog. Now, marathon runners tell us how wonderful and how exhilarating and how joyful marathon running is. I'm not sure I believe them, but that's what they say. That despite the pain, despite the difficulty, it's worth it. And actually, that's what the Bible says too. That we shouldn't think of the Christian life as a life of drudgery, of merely plonking one foot in front of the other, hoping that somehow we make it to the end. But no, the Christian life is one of exhilaration. The Christian life is one of joy. The Christian life is one of celebration. The Christian life is one of victory. And that's what the race indicates. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through to 21, I want to use that metaphor of a race, really, to help us to understand more of what it means of how God changes us. Because we've been thinking, haven't we, on Sunday evenings of that process of change. We've talked about it in some ways being something that's difficult. We've talked of it of being a process that God began in his sovereign grace with that marvelous act of salvation, but that ongoing work of sanctification. We've spoken of it as being something that the Holy Spirit helps us with. But there's many other ways to look at this life of holiness and this life of change. And the way in which Peter does so in 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us another perspective on this. Now, if you've been coming along to fellowship groups on the first Tuesday, Wednesday or Thursday of each month, you'll know that only very recently were we looking at this very chapter. And I hope that for you and for those for whom this is more new, there'll be plenty to get your teeth into and plenty that will help you. And what we're going to do, therefore, this evening, as we look at this passage, we're going to split our time into two. We're going to look first of all at how we run the race, and then second of all, we're going to look at our motivations for running. Our motivations for running. You see, as those who do run marathons or whatever it might be, there's always a motivation, isn't there, that gets us out of the door. Last year I did do a little bit of running. I confess that since Moses came along, that hasn't been quite as easy to do as it was before. But my motivations, well, I wanted to be fit and healthy. I wanted actually just to get out the house and feel the wind through my hair. I wasn't running fast enough for that to happen unless it was really quite windy. But nonetheless, these motivations got me out the door. And I trust and hope that very soon they'll get me out the door again. But when we forget those motivations, then sometimes we can do as really I've done with physical running over the last few months. We can just get out the habit of the hard work. And that sometimes can happen in our Christian lives, can't it? We can get out the habit of really running. And we can end up dawdling through the Christian life. We can end up being half-hearted. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe if you're honest, that's perhaps where you are now. A somewhat half-hearted Christian. So as we look at this passage, we'll be looking both at how we run and our motivations for running. So firstly, how do we run? And there's three things that I want to say to you on this topic, and they come from the first two or three verses of 1 Peter, well, verses 13, 14 and 15 I mean by that, so of 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1076. Going back to those school sports days, do you remember the games master or the games mistress standing by the start line? Maybe they had a starting pistol in their hand. Maybe they just had a megaphone or something like that. Do you remember what they used to say? And you perhaps say it even now to children, on your marks, get set, go. And really, in a sense, that's what Peter is saying to us here. Those are the three things that we're going to be looking at how we run. On your marks, get set, go. What do I mean by those three headings? Well, can you see verse 13? Peter begins, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the equivalent of on your marks. So you can imagine when the starter calls out, on your marks, what do people do? Well, they make sure that they're ready and focused on what's ahead. They get to their starting blocks or their positions on the line. They start perhaps to think through what's coming next. They get themselves ready. They haven't started to run yet, but their minds are getting ready on what's ahead. And that's what Peter says. He says, we've got to gird up the loins of your mind. And to gird up your loins is to get yourself ready. I've mentioned this before, but you'll know that as we have in the first century, men would dress in these long robes, weren't much good for running, and if they wanted to run or do physical labour, they had to draw them up and gird them around their waists so that they then could run. It's this preparation work. It's got to be done first. And this holiness then starts in our minds, just as we were saying in the introduction right back at the beginning of this series. And I wonder whether this is true of all of us. Are our minds ready for action? Have we prepared in our minds to be able to run the race? Because if we're not committed to that mentally and intellectually, then it simply won't happen. Again, to use my lack of running as an example, I know that if I'm going to get out the door and I'm going to start running again, I need to make sure I'm ready for that. I need to dust off my trainers and my running gear to get it ready the night before, have it there perhaps at the side of my bed, so when I wake up it's the first thing I see, just to remind me of what I want to do. I've got to think about the route I'll take. I might need to think about the plan for the day and what's going to happen. Maybe I need to get up a little bit earlier than normal in order to fit it in. Maybe I need to delay slightly because of the weather forecast or whatever it might be. But I've got to set my mind to it. And if I don't do that, I won't run. I certainly won't run well. And the Christian life has to be like that too. So perhaps we need to put our Bibles at the side of our beds so it's the first thing we see when we wake up in the morning. Perhaps we do need to set the alarm a little bit earlier to make sure that we can prepare ourselves for holiness and for living for Jesus at the beginning of every day. And we need to prepare our minds. Perhaps even now, as we're all here together this evening, we can be thinking, well, how can I prepare myself to ensure, as best as I'm able to, that tomorrow is a day run wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ? What can we do, even now, to prepare ourselves to gird up the loins of our minds? And it may be different for different ones of us, as we have different responsibilities and different schedules. But nonetheless, all of us can do something that will help us even tomorrow as we start that day to ensure that at the very least we start well. What can you do, perhaps before you go to bed tonight, to make sure that you're ready tomorrow to run that race well? So on your marks. What else does Peter say? Well, what comes next is get set. So I've got this picture in my mind now of these people running the race. And when the starter calls on your marks, they get into their positions, get set. What do they all do at get set? They all look up, don't they? And they look ahead to the finish line. They set their minds and their heart on the end results, on the victory that they're looking for. And that's what Peter says to us here in verse 13. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if his first command was to be to think about what we can do today in order to get ready to run our race, his second command is for us to be looking ahead to the future at our goal. Again, this is something that's very important to runners. I set myself a goal initially when I started running of being able to run for 5 kilometres without stopping. That was my goal, and I did eventually manage it. No one was more surprised than I was that I was able to do it, although I think it might have been quicker walking, truthfully. But nonetheless, I reached my goal. And if I hadn't have had that goal in mind, I probably would never have progressed that far. I'd probably just have been satisfied with getting up and running about a bit and coming home again. But actually having that goal gave me something to focus on, gave me something to aim for, and it gave me something that I felt was worthwhile and worth doing. Now, here we're told something far more glorious than just being able to manage 5 kilometres. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what are we to be thinking of as Christians, as it were, we call get set, and we look at the finish line. What are we looking for? We're looking, actually, not necessarily at us crossing the finish line, but we're looking at Jesus Christ coming to get us. Can you see that? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our goal, that we'll get to him, and that we will see him and we will meet him. Now, we don't know, do we, whether we will still be alive when Jesus Christ comes back or not. We don't know that. None of us knows that. But whether we're still alive at that point or not doesn't matter. The point is that we're to set our hope on that. On that that's going to happen right at the end. To look forward to the finish line. And that is a great help to us, isn't it? I wonder how much we do that, how heavenly minded we are really in living the Christian life. If you've ever read books on leadership or anything like that, they'll all tell you that one of the most important things we can do is to set goals for motivation, but also for focus. Because if we've got a goal in mind, then we'll try and ensure that what we're doing is working towards that goal. So as I had my 5 kilometres goal, what did that mean? Well, it meant, therefore, that each week I was trying to run a little bit further than I did the week before, so I could get to that goal. It also meant, by the way, that I didn't start off my running at a great sprint, because I knew that if I did that, I'd never manage 5 kilometres. I had to run quite slowly in order to do that. The goal, in other words, changed the way that I ran. And as we think about this goal where our hope is, the revelation of Jesus Christ to meet with him, if we really understood that and the grace that is to be brought to us at that point, if we really held that in our minds, it would change the way that we run the Christian life. So I wonder, do we do that? Do we think about Jesus coming back? Do we think about this grace that will be revealed in the last times? Do we hold that in mind as our great goal? Do we start the day thinking, Lord, will you help me as I seek to run for you and to finish well? You see, we need to set our hope on the grace that is to be revealed by Jesus Christ. Get set. What's the third thing that the starter says? Well, on your marks, get set, go. And here's the thing. It's very, one thing, isn't it, to prepare your mind. It's one thing to set your hope. But actually, in a sense, those are the easy bits, aren't they? We could all do that. We could all line up for the 100-metre final of the Olympics and do really well at the on your marks and the get set bit, couldn't we? We'd all be really good at that. But actually, we've got to go. We've got to race. We've got to run. And that's what the writer says here. You can see it in verse 14. Don't conform yourselves to former lusts. You can see it in verse 15. Be holy in all your conduct. You can see it again in verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. At the end of the day, we've actually got to live this life out. We've got to live a holy life. And yes, God helps us. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us. Yes, He places before us this wonderful vision of the future. Yes, He has changed our hearts for good and forever. Yes, He's helped us to prepare our minds. But at the end of the day, with His help, we've got to run the race. And one of the problems, perhaps, that I've had in recent weeks is I've been thinking about starting to run and thinking about what's required and maybe preparing my mind and maybe even thinking, wouldn't it be great to run 10 kilometres? But if I haven't got out of bed, it's of no help at all. And the same is true with our Christian life. We can prepare ourselves, we can get our Bible reading notes and whatever it might be, we can set aside time in our diaries to pray. We can ensure that we're clear to come to the meetings of the church and the means of grace. We can think about the things that we might do to in order to live out the gospel in practical ways. But if we don't get on and do it, then what are we? Well, we're hypocrites, aren't we, if we actually don't get on and do it? No, at the end of the day, we've got to be holy. And it is as simple as that. How do you run for 5 kilometres or 10 kilometres or a marathon or whatever it is? Well, at the end of the day, all you've got to do is put one foot in front of the other. And we can have tips and training programs and all the rest of it. But it really is quite simple. And the same is true in the Christian life. It isn't difficult. It isn't complicated. We just need to live the life that we've been called to. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. And to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's it. It's as easy and as difficult as that. And it would be remiss of me, just as it would have been remiss of the New Testament writers, not to lay that on us. And to simply say, look, when all is said and done, you've just got to run. You've just got to be holy. And this comes to each one of us. So let's not make it complicated. Let's not create a training program or something. Let's, as they say at Nike, let's just do it. With God's help, of course, but let's just do it. So that's how we run. On your marks, get set, go. But I'd also want to spend time, just as Peter does here, is thinking about what motivates us for running this Christian race, because there's at least three things here, again, in the second half of the section that we read, that will motivate us in order to run. Here's the first thing that motivates us to run. This is in verse 16, well, 15 and 16. It's simply this, that God has commanded it. God has commanded it. And actually the Bible is full of God's commands, isn't it? The Bible is full of times where God says, you should do this, or you shouldn't do that, or whatever it might be. And we as Christians ought to want to be obedient to the Lord. We ought to want to be obedient to our Father, hadn't we? In fact, actually, we're told that in verse 14, that we should be as obedient children. And it is as simple as that. Is that not a motivating factor? It must be, mustn't it? That this is something that God has commanded. He hasn't requested it. He hasn't suggested it. He's commanded it. And if you and I don't live holy lives, if you and I don't run all out for Jesus Christ, if you and I are not putting everything that we've got into living this life for God, if we're not doing that, then simply we're being disobedient to the one who made us, the one who rules over us. To the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's God's command that you and I are obedient, that you and I live these holy lives. And actually, yes, that is a motivation. We find this in other areas of our lives, don't we? We found it as children, perhaps, that the only reason that we've done certain things or not done them is because our parents said so. Perhaps we couldn't see the logic of it at the time, but because they said so, we did it. You know, we see it too, actually, don't we? There are all kinds of rules perhaps around us that the government lays down. And actually, often, we keep those rules, well, just because they're the rules. They've been commanded. It motivates us. And so it should be with God. It's not our only motivation, but it's perhaps the first motivation. So that's the first thing that can motivate us. This is God's command. But there's a second thing that motivates us here, this time in verse 17. Because in verse 17 we're told there that the Father, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So do you see how in verse 17 Peter links the judgment of God with us conducting ourselves in the way that we ought? And he says very clearly, doesn't it, that this is something that brings fear. You see, the judgment to come is a motivation for running well. Many people take up running because maybe the doctor has come and given them a judgment and said, well, if you don't get yourself fit or if you don't lose weight, you're going to die of a heart attack before you're 60 or whatever it might be. And that, as it were, impending judgment is a motivation to run. And so it must be for us too. That the God whom we worship is a God who judges. And he judges without partiality, without favour. He judges fairly. And the fact that he judges fairly should motivate us to run. If you were signing up for the Olympics or so on, and many of our athletes today have had this experience, haven't they? Well, really, they can get very disillusioned because it can seem sometimes that they're not running in a fair race. Because other people are cheating and taking performance-enhancing drugs. And when that happens, you think to yourself, well, what's the point of running? It's not fair. But here we're told very clearly, this is fair. God judges without partiality. I wonder, do you fear the judgment to come? I'm not asking if you're petrified of God, because we're told here that he's our Father, isn't he? But I am asking whether you fear the judgment to come, because actually every one of us should. We should fear the judgment. And that fear of the judgment is a wonderful motivation for holiness. Because if we don't fear the judgment, we won't see the seriousness of our sin. And if we don't see the seriousness of our sin, we won't seek to put that sin to one side and to live a holy life. If we don't fear the judgment of God, we'll believe and perhaps even practice that we can do whatever we like and we can simply please ourselves. And there are many people who are not Christians who live that way, don't they? They look after number one. There are some people who call themselves Christians who do the same, even though it's a very anti-Christian view to take. But no, we need to remember that the God whom we worship, yes, he's our Father. Yes, he loves his children, but he is also the judge of all the world. We need to remember that hell is a real place. It's not a figment of someone's imagination made to scare little children into being obedient. No, hell is a place of eternal torment that all those who go there deserve for disobedience and turning their back on God and his wonderful offer of salvation. And if we're not seeking to follow after Christ, if we're not looking to live holy lives and we're simply living as we wish, then we can have no assurance of heaven, can we? Because holiness is one of the things that gives assurance, and without holiness, there can be no assurance of heaven. Without holiness, there can be no real hope for heaven. And we need to remember that. And we need to hold that always in our minds as a motivator to run this race well. That God has commanded it and that there is judgment to come. But there's a third motivator here as well that we see in these verses, and this takes up the rest of the section that we read from verses 18 right down through to 21. If what we've had so far, if I can call it this, is the stick, then what we find in verses 18 through to 21 is the carrot. And again, to use the illustration of running, there are many people perhaps who will start running because they're fearful of what may be ahead if they don't change their lives or the way that they're living. But actually, also for many people, there's a wonderful encouragement. There are very positive things. It may simply be that people will feel that, well, if I can just get fit, I'd be able to enjoy life so much more. I'd be able to play with the grandchildren without getting exhausted after 5 minutes, or simple things like that. Or it may be perhaps that maybe someone is motivated to give up smoking and to start getting healthy after they've been in hospital and been given a lung transplant. And they realize now that this is something very serious, that they've received something very precious in order to save their lives. And because of that, they're going to really make sure they look after their bodies now. And they're going to do all that they can to ensure that they are able to run well. And it's something of that Peter draws out for us here. Not that we've received a lung transplant or a heart transplant or anything like that, but can you see it in verse 18? What motivates us, I think, more than anything else, is the knowledge that we've not been redeemed by corruptible things, even like other people's lungs and hearts, not even like silver or gold, but we've been redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, what Peter is saying to us very clearly is this. Can you think of anything any more valuable than this? Think of the most valuable thing in all of the world. And it isn't precious diamonds. And it isn't silver or gold or platinum or anything else. It's not any of those things. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's that enables you to run at all. It's that has got you off your deathbed, as it were, and given you life. The precious blood of Jesus. And now with the, metaphorically as it were, with the precious blood of Jesus flowing through our veins, how can we not want to run well? How can we not want to honour that gift and that sacrifice that was given for us? As we think about Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what motivates us, I think, more than anything else. And as Peter ponders this, he spends more time, therefore, on this point than any of the others. Look at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, as he thinks about this great plan of God. This wasn't a kind of plan B that God had to put in motion when things didn't work out well and Adam disobeyed. Not at all. This has been there from the beginning, foreordained before the foundation of the world. But even more gloriously, it's been manifested in these last times. It's happened. It's been revealed. We've seen Jesus Christ die. And we've seen Him, of course, raised from the dead. And Peter himself, as one of the eyewitnesses of His majesty, has seen those wounds in his hands and side. He was there when doubting Thomas bowed before Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He's seen it all. He's seen the wounds. He knew what crucifixion was all about. He understood, perhaps a little, just as we do, the great weight of sin on Jesus' shoulders. He understood just a little, just as we do, of the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ. And he understood just a little, as perhaps we can do, of just how precious Jesus is. This lamb without blemish and without spot, given for you and for me. And verse 21 tells us that through Him, those of us who believe in God, He was raised from the dead and God has given him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, in this sense, this Christian race, this race of holiness, this race of a changed life and a change in life, is not, as we've said already, simply about us getting on with it and doing it. It is about that. But our faith and hope are not in ourselves, and not in a training program, and not in our getting our motivations right. But actually our hope and our faith are in God himself. He is the one that has made this possible when we could not. He is the one who was given of us his Spirit when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He is the one who was given us of his Son when we had no thought of him. He is the one who ordained this even from the very beginning. And therefore, you see, this motivation, which ought already to be sky high, now simply climbs and climbs and climbs. Because as I think about holiness and running the race, I'm inclined to think, you know, I'm not really a very good Christian. And I can't really run very well. And maybe I'll never reach the standard that I expect of myself. Never mind the standard that God expects. And there is a sense perhaps in which all those things are true of me, and maybe true of you too. But that's the point in which Satan starts to whisper in our ear, well then, there's no point running, is there? There's no point trying, is there? Because you're bound to fail. But here we're told that our faith and hope are in God. So I'm not interested this evening, and you ought not to be interested, in whether I'm a failure or you're a failure. I shouldn't be interested in, nor should you, as to whether I'm likely to fail or not. Because it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about him. It's about what he has done. It's about what he has done on the cross. It's about what he has done in your life. It's about what he's continuing to do in your life. And you see, if our faith and hope are in him and not in us, then we will, not we can, we will run our race well. And we will prepare our minds. And we will set our hope on the revelation that's to come. And we will be holy. When it's all about him, we run well. When it becomes about us, we'll stumble and fall. So if you want to run well, and I'm sure you do, be motivated, please, by the fact that God has commanded this. Be motivated by the fact that there is judgment to come. But perhaps more than anything, be motivated by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died in your place, who gave himself for you, and ensure that your faith and your hope are in God and nowhere else.